Well, over the summer we've been doing a number of one-offs, and we are continuing to do that. Last week we were looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through to 5, which is one of those great creedal statements in Scripture. It's very foundational, and what we saw there was a gospel in a nutshell, basically, a gospel in a nutshell, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes a great thing, and he pares it down to what you might call a sort of an irreducible minimum. You can't go any smaller than this. This is the smallest unit possible. And maybe you remember it from last week. Four items that were there in these three verses. Christ died, according to the Scriptures. And how do we know? Because he was buried. That was the second item. The third item was Christ was raised, again, according to the Scriptures. And how do we know? Well, because he was seen. And out of those four events of history, the fact that he was dead, buried, raised and seen, out of those four events of history, those four facts, one of them is clearly the most significant, as Scripture points it out to us. And there we find that it says Christ died for our sins. He puts a purpose statement with that one thing, Christ died. And so we understood last week that that was, in a sense, the most important thing of all, that Christ died. And that was for our sins. This morning I want to kind of take out the microscope and turn it up a little bit and to observe what is really the main thing in Christian life. What is really the main thing of the gospel? And it might sound that this is all really very simple stuff, and you might reason to yourself, well, look, you know, I've been a Christian quite a long time, and this is all baby stuff. And don't get me wrong, this isn't baby stuff this morning. We're not going through baby food or anything like that. But we are asking a very basic, a very fundamental question. And as we go through, you might see that things are a little larger than perhaps you think in the beginning. So in order to get into our subject, what I want to do is to enlist four very key New Testament people. And in a sense, you could almost describe them as the four horsemen of the New Testament. We've got John the Baptist, Jesus, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Four pillars, great people of the New Testament. And what I want to do is to look at their opening messages, the things they were saying right at the outset, and to try and see what are the kind of the key words of these people and what they had to say. So John the Baptist, first of all, I'm going to just read the opening bit of Mark's Gospel. This is the first four verses, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's written in the Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, what about Jesus? Well, the same chapter and verses 14 and 15 in that chapter, so Mark 1, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So that was the cue. John the Baptist getting in prison was the cue for Jesus' ministry to commence. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, repent and believe the good news. Let's keep moving, and then I'll kind of try and draw the threads together once we've gone through the four of them. Number three then, the Apostle Peter. Now his first sermon was on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And let me just read verse 38. And it says this. When the people, that is the large crowd of people that were there, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Finally, Apostle Paul. He gets converted late on. So Acts chapter 9 is where we see Paul getting converted on the Damascus Road. And then by Acts chapter 13, he's getting commissioned. He's getting sent out by the church. So he's not a sort of a lone ranger or anything like that. He's sent out by the church. So it teaches us something important, that whatever we do needs to be in some way connected into the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing, not even for church planters, to be sort of like lone rangers, just doing their own thing with no connection anywhere. And of course, that's part of the reason why we ourselves as a church are pressing forward with affiliation, so that we are not just a church all gloriously isolated. It's not something that you particularly want to do, or not for any length of time, if you can help it. And so Acts chapter 13, and we've got Paul getting sent out by the church at Syrian Antioch, just north of Israel. And then when he gets to Pisidian Antioch with Barnabas, we get the first glimpse of his preaching. This is Acts 13 verse 38. And he says this: "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." So this is the opening stuff. And what you see is that which unifies these four people together and their four messages is that we have repentance being proclaimed and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Now you might say, well, I don't remember the two of those things coming up with Jesus. Didn't he just say repent and believe the good news? And he did. But if you went on, if you like, to the end of Jesus' ministry, and this is equally just as important as the start of his ministry, in a sense, they join together. What somebody starts off saying at the end of the day, if it's crucial, they're going to still be saying it at the end. And when you get to Luke 24, so this is the end of Jesus' ministry, and his final words to the disciples there, this is right at the end of Luke, Luke 24, 45 to 47, and I'll read a bit of the context in for you. It says, Jesus, and Jesus is here speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. So this is a resurrection appearance to the disciples. It says, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So there you have it, the combination of repentance and forgiveness. Now, how do these two things relate? Well, in a sense, they are, I think, one coin with two faces. They are one thing, but just two sides of the same thing. Repentance is that manward expression, and forgiveness of sins is that which God does. That is the Godward side of it. Man repents, God forgives. Now, what I'm wanting to do is just to sort of set a bit of a foundation, because we need to go back to this $64,000 question, which is, what is Christianity all about for us, even today, as perhaps even the seasoned believers? What is Christianity all about? And the reason I want us to go back to this is partly because it's so very easy for us to drift over time. We all drift, all of us. We drift because, of course, life is a tidal river. It's got currents that move us around to different places. That's reality. Life moves us around, or it certainly has all the potential to do so. And so we need to have a Christian life that is properly anchored to something or another, or to various things perhaps. And of course, the scripture is that thing which does anchor us. It gives us that foundation that we need. And you remember that scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which says, you know, all scripture is God-breathed, it comes from God, it's exhaled from God and is useful for teaching, rebuking and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly, sufficiently, totally equipped for every good work. This is the foundation that we stand on, and we need to regularly go back to the scripture. But there are certain things in scripture which do act as really solid anchors that we need to never lose sight of. Even if we might forget odd things here and there, we need always to have certain things in place. And this morning we're coming to one of those certain things that is a crucial, a vital anchor that we really, really need for us, and that we need to keep going back to. This is something that we need to keep revisiting regularly. And it does answer this question: what is Christianity all about? When you pare it down, when you push aside all the sort of slightly peripheral aspects to it, what is left at the centre? And I think the answer is that forgiveness of our sins, which is available in Jesus, in and through Jesus Christ, is that central thing. And that might surprise you. It might be something you have never thought of and thought, well, that's interesting. But if you want a little more confirmation of this, you've all heard of Martin Luther. He was that great 16th century reformer. And he nailed to the church door, the cathedral door at Wittenberg, the 95 Theses. You may not know much church history, but this is one of the key events of church history. I kind of wondered to myself whether he found another good use for a bit of toilet roll. But anyway, he certainly wrote 95 Theses, and he pinned them up on the door. But I wonder whether you know what was on the first one. What was at the head of what he had to say. He had obviously a lot to say to the church, the Roman Catholic Church at that time. But what was at the start? Well, this was the first thesis, in essence. It says, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That is the manward side of this coin that I'm talking about, of repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is part of all of life. All of Christian life is to do, has some connection to repentance and forgiveness. Now, it is my suspicion that this coin of forgiveness is devalued in various ways. And I want to give you three ways in which this coin is devalued. And then I want to head into the scripture and to, in a sense, look at three things, three ways perhaps people have understood this story of the paralytic. I'm going to look at the paralytic this week, and God willing, next week I'm going to go on to look at the story of Levi and the story of the sort of the feast that goes on for all the riffraff after Levi's conversion. And as we will see next week, and I'm going to leave that to next week, they are combined. There is a combination between these three stories. They're not just three discrete stories. He does this, he does that, he does the next. They are actually related. And the theme that they have together is this theme of forgiveness. Okay, so why is forgiveness devalued? In what ways does it get undervalued? Well, I think one reason is that when we think of God's forgiveness, we look at it as really just one blessing amongst a whole lot of other blessings. We have all kinds of blessings. Spiritual blessings, it might be financial blessings, we have peace in our life, we maybe have joy in our life, we have the Holy Spirit in our life, all these many things. We have Scripture as a great blessing to us, a great support to us. There's so many blessings in Christian life, aren't there? That is true. I'd never want to downplay the blessings of Christian life. You know, it's one of the worst things, isn't it, when you see Christians and they're just miserable people. You know, they're dowdy dressers, they're dreadful, awful. You know, we shouldn't be like that. We should be people who are full of life and abundance. That is Christian life. If we're reading Scripture, then we really ought to, in a sense, reflect it in some way. And that's certainly what I read in Scripture. But I think for God's forgiveness is that because it's seen as perhaps just one of many, it kind of rather loses any distinctiveness. I think a second reason is that we get a little bit, well, muddled. The waters get muddied, in a sense, when we talk about forgiveness. And it gets muddied because there are two types of forgiveness. The two types of forgiveness are the once-for-all forgiveness and the everyday forgiveness. Jesus in John 13 makes this distinction for us, brings it out very nicely. Remember in John 13 there, Jesus has this task where he's going to be an example for the disciples, and he takes the towel, wraps it round him, and he goes round and he washes all their feet. But Peter, good old Peter, when he comes to him, Peter says, no, Lord, you don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He says, okay, fine, wash everything then, don't just do me a feet, do the whole lot. You know, Peter's always great, isn't he? He's got such a lovely attitude. And Jesus says, well, no, Peter, you see, you don't quite understand, you're not quite getting it. You have been washed, you've had a bath, you have been forgiven completely. You've had that once for all forgiveness. You are a believer in me, I am your Saviour, and you've had the bath. So all you need is just that regular washing of the feet, that everyday forgiveness. We know this in 1 John 1:9, you know the verse, don't we? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the sort of everyday forgiveness. And so we get muddled about the subject of forgiveness because there are two aspects to it. There is that once for all washing, past, present, future, total, absolute forgiveness. And then there is this everyday sort of forgiveness. And the difference is that the once for all forgiveness, that is what creates the way for us to walk with God. The everyday forgiveness that we do when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've done it again, you know, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have done this thing, Lord, forgive me. That's just keeping the way open, that's all. It doesn't make the way. Our reconciliation with God was made when we believe through being born again. After that, we're just kind of like doing that sort of thing they do with the curling in the Olympics, you know, we're just brushing our way with the stick just to make sure that our walk with God is not hindered. That's what we're doing. So we get a bit muddled about forgiveness. I think the third reason is that we think that forgiveness is really rather basic. It's really rather basic. It's really almost uninteresting. We've heard all this before. And so, tell me something new. Tell me something I don't know. Why don't we look into Leviticus and find some rather interesting little combination that you never noticed before and you're never likely to notice. Why don't we? But no, we need to go to things that are really, really central and to which we should truly rejoice about. Sure, we'll find time to go into Leviticus. I'm sure there are wonderful truths that we really need to grasp from Leviticus. But the reality is that we need to know about forgiveness. And so it's not a case that forgiveness is ABC. It is much that forgiveness is A to Z. It's all of life. And we never must lose hold of it, lose sight of it. I suppose in life there are certain things that for us are like that. There are certain things that we feel are really, really precious. We never want to let them out of our sight. Our children are a very good example of that, aren't they? I can remember it when our children were really little. That when you took them out, and especially as a dad, if I took my children out as a dad, I always thought, gosh, I've got a big, huge responsibility here. And I would never let them out of my sight. Going through the shopping centre, I'd always have eyeball on my children. Because, you know, parents, that is the biggest nightmare, that they suddenly lose their children in a shopping centre. That is the biggest nightmare ever. And I'm sure parents all know that feeling. And so forgiveness is something like that. We should never let it out of our sight. It should never go where we're not quite sure where it is. I want to read some words from a continental theologian. And he wrote, he speaks about forgiveness in terms of something with which we do constant commerce. It's a curious phrase, but it's basically something that we are to be drawing on constantly. And he puts it this way. He says, the believer's constant commerce with the forgiveness of sins and his continual dependence on it must be laid bare, emphasized, and kept in sight. And I wonder whether we are still engaged as believers, maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the line, whether we are still engaged in any kind of constant commerce with our forgiveness. Okay, in the time remaining then, let's head into Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at this episode with the paralyzed man. It's a lovely story. I guess we know it reasonably well. And we see it's a story of great faith with these helpers that come and bring this man and make sure that they find a way to bring this man before Jesus. And they're very enterprising, aren't they? We can certainly learn a lesson or two about the fact that they're very persistent, they won't be stopped, and they will do anything to get to the Lord. And that's a great lesson in and of itself, and no doubt we could preach a whole sermon just on that aspect. It would be very fascinating to do so. But here what we've got is that Jesus is going to do two things. He's going to heal his physical paralysis, and he's going to attend to the defectiveness, the physical defectiveness in this man's life, the fact that he basically cannot walk. And the second thing he's going to do, he's going to treat not only his physical paralysis, but his spiritual paralysis as well. And Jesus is going to attend to his forgiveness. The end result is that he's going to be able to not merely walk physically, but also have now a walk with the Lord. And that is, of course, the most precious of the two things. Now, different people have come to this passage in different ways. And I want to just kind of highlight a couple of ways people have come to this, and then to come at it myself in perhaps a more normal and perhaps a better way. You know, modern digital cameras, they're a great blessing, aren't they? And I don't know, some people are camera people, aren't they? They've always got their camera to hand, they're always taking photos. I personally am not that kind of person, but I know that some people are. But modern cameras are a great blessing, and maybe you use your phone, I don't know what you use, but in the olden days, you had to kind of wind things on. You know, you had these cameras, you had to wind on the film, and occasionally, with these very older cameras, if you didn't remember to wind the film on, and you took another shot, you were blessed with two for the price of one. And so you had two photos on the top of each other, which wasn't very brilliant, and rather ruined things. And some people have suggested that this passage is actually that. Really, you've got two stories just merged into one. And so what they do is they effectively break the linkage between this man's physical healing and this man's spiritual healing, his forgiveness. And they break the two things up. Not very helpful, I think. We need to keep together the linkage between Jesus caring for the man's body and Jesus caring for the man's soul. Another thing people do is they say, well, there is definitely a linkage between this man's body and his soul. And the thing is that this man has sinned. So the sin of his soul has affected the working of his body. And he is sick because of some sin in his life. That's the reality. And it's a connection that we see coming out in Scripture. People often believe that. It's not that it's a connection that Scripture wants to make, but it's a connection that other people make. And so, for example, the book of Job, Job's comforters, he has a terrible illness, and all Job's comforters think is, well, look, you must have sinned. That stands to reason, face facts. And of course, we learn from the end of the book that that is not the case. In fact, we learn it from the beginning of the book, but anyway, it's in both the start and the end. Or look at John chapter 9, the man born blind. And so the question that the disciples ask him, who sinned? Is it himself or was it his parents that sinned? And Jesus says, well, neither. It's not either of those things. It's something entirely different. And you can look up what he had to say in John chapter 9. So how then should we look at this story? Well, I think Jesus certainly could have simply looked at the man and said, well, be healed and have a great day. And that could have been it. He could have done that. But you know, it's a little bit like, imagine if I have a fall and I break a rib and I go down the minor injury and they do an x-ray on me and they say, yep, Mr. Clemo, sorry to tell you, you have broken a rib and you'll need to have some sort of, I don't know what. But if at the same time they do the x-ray, they also just happen to notice that there is this big spot on my lung. And they don't say anything about it. They just say, well, we'll just fix up your rib. I mean, that's... And that would be very cruel, wouldn't it? That would be very, very cruel of them to do such a thing. And so Jesus, when he looks at this man, he says, well, okay, I could fix up your paralysis. It's not difficult. But also I see, of course, that you have sin that is unattended to. Then that sin will be the death, the spiritual death of him, if it's not attended to. And so Jesus, he deals with the core need, the root need. And of course, we often talk about felt needs, don't we? We have need to minister to people's felt needs. You know, if they're hungry, you need to feed them. If they haven't got enough clothes, you need to clothe them. If they haven't got furniture in their house, you need to provide some furniture for them. And that's right, we should attend to people's felt needs. But, you know, there are other needs too. Underneath the felt needs, there are these core needs that people have, and we would be wrong if we didn't make any connection of those two things. And of course Jesus does zero in on this man's real deepest need, and our deepest need is the forgiveness, that reconciliation that we need with our Heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful thing that God has given us this reconciliation between us and himself. At the end of 2 Corinthians 5 we read a verse that expresses that well. It says, it talks about the fact that we are reconciled. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because it's such a vital thing, and because our forgiveness is such a vital thing, we also have that ministry to not only remember it for ourselves, but if it's fresh in our minds, we'll be able to take it to other people and say, well, look, you know, there is forgiveness for your sins, past and present, and the sins you'll commit tomorrow. They can be covered. And now the reality is that for many of us, we do forget it. And if you like, the everyday things of the world come in, and we lose sight of that precious forgiveness. There's a story of a lady who comes to a meal where Jesus is having with a Pharisee, with Simon the Pharisee. And maybe you remember that Jesus compares this woman that comes in and is attending to Jesus and weeping and, you know, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair and all this sort of thing. And Simon the Pharisee says, you know, look at this woman. You know, if you knew anything, if you were a prophet, you would know what sort of woman this is. You know, look at her. How disgusting, this woman. And Jesus says, well, no, not really, actually. It's an expression of deepest love, because she knows how much she has been forgiven. She is aware of her forgiveness. Her forgiveness, in a sense, is a force in her life. It is a great power in her life, and is driving her forward in a great way, because she has been forgiven much and she's aware of that forgiveness. She loves much. But you, Simon, well, it's different. You didn't even give me, you know, a bowl for my feet. You didn't even anoint my head with oil or anything at all. You didn't kiss me when I arrived. And so we can see the difference. There is a great power in retaining and laying hold of forgiveness. Let me just give you one sort of final area, and then we'll kind of complete. This is 2 Peter. Maybe it'd be useful if you actually turn this one up. 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Right towards the end of the Bible. I haven't got the page number, but it's a very interesting section of Scripture. And I'm going to read from verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and I'm going to read all the way through to verse 9. And then you'll kind of be able to see the connection. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." You see, there are two options there. Either you are progressing, and you are day by day adding little by little, chipping away at your Christian life, and it is getting better. God is working your life, and there is this progressive adding to your standing as a believer. So goodness is being added to faith, and knowledge to goodness, and self-control to knowledge, and to self-control, perseverance, etc., etc. Your life is changing. You are growing. There is maturing going on. And so the testimony there is that you are effective and productive. And so your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is a real, it is in a sense a working knowledge, not just an abstract, disconnected knowledge. It is a working knowledge. The alternative is that none of this is happening, and so therefore you are being ineffective and you're being unproductive in your life, and your knowledge of Jesus Christ therefore is equally defective. You might know a lot of scriptures, but it's not working. The knowledge isn't going anywhere. It's not doing anything. If you like, it's a wrong sort of knowledge. And he finishes up with this statement: "But if anyone does not have them, he's short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." Interesting, isn't it? He has forgotten. The whole root of the problem then is he's actually lost his root connection with his forgiveness. That forgiveness, that once for all forgiveness of his sins. And just like with the woman, with Simon the Pharisee and Jesus, just with that woman, it was a great motivating power in their lives. They were always going back to it. They could never forget it. They could never lose sight of it. The connection was never lost with the fact that there was a day, there was a time when in their lives Jesus said, "I forgive all your sins in the past, I forgive all your sins today, and I'm going to be forgiving all your sins in the future. And not only that, if that weren't enough, I'm going to be interceding for you at the right hand of the Father until the time that I return in the second coming." So I wonder this morning whether for all of us we have in some measure lost sight of what is really the core of the gospel. That is, forgiveness of sins once for all is given to us in Jesus Christ. It is that central thing, which is why, of course, Paul brought it up in that great passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 5. "For Christ died for our sins." That's what it's all about. That's what the whole faith is about. And this is what we've got to hand on to people. The fact that you can be forgiven. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, I wonder whether for us, we are ourselves paralyzed, and whether we need to be released again to know that wonderful feeling, that wonderful sense again of our forgiveness. Maybe there's just a little tingling in your sort of spiritual limbs, as it were, as you think about this. Well, God wants to release you. He wants to give you full feeling back again into your Christian life, so that you know and can say, "I have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus." It's another day. Every day I can say, "Thank you. I am forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." Amen.